Genesis chapter 18. Wait, once a year, so I'd like to do a teaching on what I call exhortation to believe. Just look at a few verses that I really like. So, thanks for joining me. Look at some verses that I like. But to help, to exhort one another to believe God's word. There's a great verse in the book of Romans that Paul writes. I'll read it to you from the Working Translation, Romans 1:12. He writes that he be encouraged together with you by the mutual believing of both you and me. Where Paul was going to go to Rome, and he was saying that he was going to go and help them in their believing. But he also wanted to get encouraged by their. It was a mutual working together to see them believe, and that he would believe. And I got to thinking, in the family of God, it's really important that we encourage one another to believe God's word consistently and regularly. I appreciate when someone gives me advice on something, on whatever. Maybe it's a new this or a new that, or whatever, new medicine or whatever. That's fine, and then those things are okay. You might learn about something, but I more appreciate when someone encourages me to believe the word. That's what I need. I need that. You need it. We all need to be encouraged to believe God, because it still says in His Word, even since the 60s, the just shall live by faith, by believing. So to be encouraged to believe His Word. So if I'm having a difficulty or a situation, I'd like someone to come along and say, "Raj, you should believe what the Word of God says here." That's the help that I need. That's the help you need. That's the help we all need, to believe God's Word. There's that record in Third John where he say, "Hey, he had no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth." When Paul writes in Corinthians, he was writing about. He says, if one person suffers, everybody suffers. If one rejoices, everyone rejoices. Who is weak and I am? Am I not weak? And who is offended and I burn not? It's like, we hear someone not feeling well, like Paul we're talking about. That bothers me. That ought to bother every one of us. Then we ought to say, okay, I'm going to do what I can to help. And that it could be prayer. It could be encouragement. These were praying for some people in our fellowship today. And that's the kind of thing that we all need to do. For especially people that we know about, but regularly, to help one another to believe His Word. I want help. I don't want to be told, "Well, it's okay, don't worry about it." I do worry about it. Like when it comes to believing His Word, I worry, not worry in a bad way, but I'm concerned about it, is probably a better word. I want to know that my ability to believe God's Word is improving. I'd like to be able to say that. I thought, to that end, we'll look at some verses in the Bible that hopefully help. Genesis 18. These are verses that I think about a lot. 18. You guys know the record. It's when God promised to Abraham that he would have a child. Okay, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you, your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And so Abraham did, and made the meal, and so forth. And then verse 9. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Why did she laugh? You know, I was reading this record, and let's just keep reading here a second. Saying, "Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's an interesting question that God asked. He said, "Why did she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So, remember, this is God's words here saying. So, when he says that, he knew the problem was that Sarah thought it was too hard for him to do this. It wasn't some other reason. The reason was she thought it was too hard for God to give her a child. If you just think about that for a while, it's pretty incredible. You know, where are we at when it comes to this kind of thing? When I was looking at these verses this time, I noticed a theme through a lot of these verses. A lot of these verses, you will see that one of the things we try to do, man constantly tries to do, is to bring God down to their level. It happens, and it's in all so many verses in the Bible where man tries to identify with God at his own level and doesn't let God be God. Right. He says, is anything too hard? Why would you think? The only reason a person would think that it's too hard for God is because it's too hard for them. So all of a sudden, you've brought God down right to the level of yourself and say, well, there's no way this could happen because I can't see any way for this to ever happen. Right. And God, right immediately, what, you think it's too hard for me to do that? How often do you and I have situations, issues in life, we say, I can't figure out a way this could ever happen, so, you know, I'm not even going to bother to pray, I'll just do my token prayer, and so I run this verse to my head a lot. I said, look, Roger, are you stupid? Do you think this is too hard for, I changed the word for my own, that's for me, not for you guys, okay? You're stupid. Yeah, I got a very, very personal Bible here. You know, are you dumb? You think this is too hard? You know, so that's why we read those records in the Bible where, you know, God constantly reminded them, don't you remember the Red Sea? Don't you remember? I've been reading about Moses, and they didn't remember. Anyhow, you know, to remind ourselves of all that God is able to do, to leave him where he's at, so our problems are lower, way down. Like it says in Isaiah, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts, you know? Why would we ever think that our thoughts and his thoughts are the same? And when we do that, we fail to believe him because we don't think he can do it. Right? Isaiah 58, 59, actually, while we're here. Not that while we're here, while we're in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59. That's kind of the pattern I saw when I was looking at these verses. Wow, a lot of these have to do with man thinking. This is another verse related to the same topic. 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And here Isaiah is telling them, listen, God is not incapable now, nor is he not listening to you. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. See, in this case here, most times, it's man who cuts the lines to God, not the other way around. Whether it's us thinking we're not good enough, we'll look at a verse later that in a minute, or whether it's us thinking that it's too hard for him, or whether it's us thinking, you know, I don't deserve this. I don't care what the words are, how we use them. It's us who cut the line to God, who just is saying there, I'm looking here and there to see who I can show myself strong on the behalf of. I'm here. I delight in your prayers. That was Old Testament. I delight in your prayers. I want to bless you. I want to help you. You know, he says, is it too hard for me? Right? Is my hand shortened? Am I not listening anymore? It's always man. It's always from man's point of view those lines are cut, not from God's point of view, right? And this is Old Testament. How about New Testament, where everything's been wide open, right? God sent the Lord to just open the lines of communication up so much that there's never any chance of something coming between us and him, except us, right? In Romans chapter 4, we saw Sarah was of a mind to think that this was way too hard for God. But Abraham was not. Abraham did not think that way. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I love that verse. That's believing. You're allowed to say this is true because the word of God says it, even though it's not what you see right now. He calls those things which be not as though they were. That's believing. The ability to stand on the word and say what the word says. Love it. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered, and I should say he did consider his own body, looked at it, and he was about 100 years old, and he understood the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at that. He understood that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. That's what it says there, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So did Abraham have any cause to think that it was too hard for the Lord? See, very opposite. Sarah thought it was too hard, and Abraham said, well, I know you can do what you said you can do. It's the exact opposite. And you know what? Did that happen in a period of a week or so, that promise? How long did that take? Right. Many, many years, yes. Over 20 years, right? And yet it says that he never staggered. He knew that God could do what he could do. So if it takes you more than a week, don't despair. Right? Keep believing that God can do what he says his word can do. And there was nothing too hard for him. Nothing. That's what it says. He asked a question. I didn't ask. He said, is anything too hard? Which is his way of saying, nothing's too hard. Right. And Abraham believed that, and the result was Isaac. Right. So what's the answer to that question? No. Anything too hard for the Lord? No. So each one of these sections, I have a little exhortation at the end. So the exhortation at the end of this section is, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Right. In Numbers 23. Numbers 23. When we do that thing of bringing God down to our level, I got to thinking again that is exactly one of the lies that was propounded by the adversary in Genesis. You shall be as God. As soon as I bring him down to my, I am now placing myself where he is, and I don't want to be doing that. Right? God is God. Let him be God. Let him do, you know, how he wants to bless us. Let him be the Almighty God. You know, rich in resources to defend, protect, provide every resource for his people. In Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man, thank God. God is not a man that he should lie, and neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? It's exactly what the Romans says, you know. He's able and willing to do that which he said he can do. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Behold, this is, you know, you remember the record of Balaam and Balak. Balak there asking Balaam to curse Israel. This is right in the middle of that record. This is prophecy given to a prophet. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Right? You know, this is Old Testament. When God blesses his people, he blesses his people. Here he says, you know what? I can do whatever I want. I can't reverse that blessing. How about today when Jesus Christ has done everything that he was asked to do for us? His blessings are true. They're yay and amen. They will come to pass. And here he was trying to get Israel to be cursed by this man. And he says in verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them, talking about the coming Messiah. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Israel, neither is there any divination against Israel, against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? You know, he's saying, there is nothing I can do to stop this blessing. The adversary can try all he wants to curse Israel. There is no divination, no curse, nothing against Israel. Right? When God, and that's Israel. How about us? Right? What has God done for us? When he says in his word, he will do it. He's not a man that he should lie. And here's the problem. We're used to dealing with men that lie all the time. Okay? All the time. Day in, day out. Right? And that's what we become conditioned by. But I want to be conditioned by what the word of God says. And it says in the word, God is not a man that he should lie. The exhortation here, God will make good on his word every time. Isaiah 40, I have to read this. Every year, I have to read this a couple times a year. You guys know this, Isaiah 40. But again, this section here in Isaiah 40, it's the very same issue of God trying to bring man down to something that he could understand and compartmentalize into his way of thinking. And God says, I don't want any of that. It's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to do that. In Isaiah 40, 12, again, I read, again, the exhortation here is that to see what the word of God says about him, so that when we're going to believe him, these kind of verses should fill our minds to say, okay, well, this is what the word says about him, and if I leave him be where his word says he is, then I have a much better chance of believing God than trying to make him be what I want him to be, you know, in some human understanding sometimes. Isaiah 40:12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Right? Who? And meted out heaven with the span, you know, a measuring, tape measure, Fat Max, you know, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You think about all the mountains of the world, weighed them in a scale. Who has done that? You know, whenever I got to thinking, well, is anything too hard? Oh, I can't get, I go back, here, what are you talking about? You can't put mountains in scales. How dare you bring God down to that level? Are you so stupid to even think that way, Raj? That's what we got to do with our minds. Bring it back to what the word says. And the hills and who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. Am I going to teach God something? Oh, my goodness. With whom took he counsel? You know, when God needs help, who does he go to counsel? No one, you know. Certainly not the Mother Mary, as some religions teach. Let's not go there. And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. This is God's way of saying, you know, he's God. He doesn't need your help, man. You'll see here in a minute. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Whether they stay in the euro or don't stay in the euro, whether stock markets go down because one nation does it, does this, all that junk which affects millions of people and ends up in trillions of dollars worth of transactions every day before God is nothing, nothing, vanity, emptiness. Should we ever think that that stuff has any impact on our lives, right? Really, if you think about it. God, all the way down the line, just God. If we leave him sit where he is, all that stuff just flattens right out, right? Flattens out. Let's keep reading. Taught him, this is a great section, and are counted as the small dust of the balance, the entire nation of so-and-so, dust in the balance. Love it. Behold, he taketh up the islands as a very little thing. In Lebanon, which was renowned for all the wonderful cedars and lots of wild beasts, you know, Lebanon not sufficient to burn all those wonderful trees, nor all the animals sufficient for a burnt offering. That, you know, the biggest things that man could ever think of in terms of trees and animals, God says, that's not even enough. So don't even try to supersede all the things you try to do for me in the way that Cain tried to say, God, I made these fruits. Look at this wonderful stuff that I grew for you. And God says, I don't want any of it. And Abel says, here, you want a blood sacrifice? Here you go. And God says, that I'll take. Right? So God doesn't want our sacrifices, our works. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And this is the problem, the exact problem. Because man, we try to bring him down and say, well, that's too hard for you because I can't see any way to do that. And here, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image. And the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains and maketh image middle gold and silver. Here he is. I can put him on a bench here on my car and hangs around with the dice that bounce around there, wherever people do. He that, verse 20, that is so poor or impoverished that he doesn't have the riches to do what this other guy was doing, chooses a tree. That'll do for him. That will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You see, you know, again, yeah, we all, idols, yeah, I understand. This is talking about idols, and I don't think we go around with that kind of stuff or hang things in our car that say, that's God, and pray to them. But the point here he's making is they try to bring him down to their level, something they can understand. That's why the whole chapter is talking about, don't you know who I am, right? I mean, this is the absolute bottom of foolishness to bring him down into an idol and stuff. But you know, but the other side where we say, well, that's too hard for him, isn't the same thing? That's just too hard for him, because I can't see any way to do that, right? He doesn't really listen to me. Who am I? And God says, wait a minute. Like, he's saying it here, read my word and believe what my word says and forget about the things you think in your own mind. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. Have you not known? Don't you know? Have you not heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? This, in other words, he hasn't changed, right? He's always been God Almighty. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out of the tent. All that stuff that people spend billions and trillions of dollars trying to understand and compartmentalize and theorize until the cows come home, right? He says, just a little curtain, let me just push that aside so I can see what's behind that. It's a curtain. That bringeth the princes to nothing. Every top person in the world you ever have respect for, that runs any corporation, runs any country, runs anything. God says what? Nothing. Nothing. Don't you see the God that we serve? Man, it's exciting to know that he's our Father and that he actually cares about us, right? All nations, princes, everything before him, vanity, right? Verse 24, yea, they shall be planted and so forth. They shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Again, same question. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Right. Hast thou not known? Again, you know, how many times that question? Don't you know? You know, and it's a good thing to have in the back of our mind when you're trying to believe God in an area of your life, and you're having trouble. You know, we can say this to our, don't you know? Don't you know it's God? He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who puts the stars in their courses. You know, he does all that stuff that I think is so important, is vanity and nothingness to him, nations and all this. This is speaking the word of God to yourself. It's God speaking it to us right here. Remember we were taught, God, the word of God is God speaking to your brain cells, right? That's what it is. And he's saying, don't you know? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning of the world? Where are we? That the ever, thank you, the creator, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding, so stop trying. He giveth power, just accept that he is God. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the young men shall fall and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The exhortation on this section, he is the Almighty God. Nations, princes, and problems before him are as nothing and vanity. So continue to rely on him. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. A few more verses. Again, you know, when it comes to looking at exhortations in God's word, we could be here a long time. But we'll just look at a few that are a blessing. You know, another thing that I mentioned earlier is that sometimes, you know, we don't think that we deserve His blessing or are good enough or whatever, you know. The thoughts of being, you know, having condemnation in our lives about anything, I don't care what it is. It could be the littlest thing, it could be a big thing, you know, it doesn't really matter. Condemnation is a very, very destructive emotion, very destructive thing in a believer's life. There is no room for condemnation in your life or my life whatsoever. There is no room. Jesus Christ worked very hard, and God worked very hard to make sure that He would eliminate that from your life. So there is no room for it. There's no place for it. There's no cause to even think remotely about it. Right? Even David himself blesses the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In the Old Testament, for heaven's sakes. Right? How about now? Right? So again, we could read the entire book of Romans, but we won't. A couple of verses here in chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for the law is a knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believed, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So your situation is not specific. It's not unique. All. I think we fall under that all banner. Being justified, how freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, propitiation or payment through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, not yours, not mine, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, that was that book I was talking to you about last week, just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's nothing to boast about. Colossians chapter 3. Right. So that old thinking, that way of thinking you might have been tempted to think before, is gone. It's dead. You must consider it dead. You know, that's you know, and there's a lot of verses you guys know about. If that's still there, you don't have any confidence toward God. It's hard to have confidence towards believing God if you have anything remotely resembling condemnation in your heart. Just is. It says in what third, you know, but if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. So there's no room for it. And here Romans lays it out for you. Look, everybody fell and came short. Jesus Christ was paid the price for you. So now you are righteous. And now in Colossians 3, verse 1, since you be risen with Christ, and you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. That's a good thing to remember. When your old thinking gets in the way, you can tell yourself, I'm dead. Right? That way of thinking, you are dead. That whole, the old body that was crucified with Jesus Christ, and your life now is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life, that's your new life, our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You died, Christ is now your new life. Exhortation here, put aside your thoughts of condemnation and unworthiness, for He has paid a high price for you, and He has made you worthy by the work of Christ. When He sees you, He sees Christ. So you are now free to expect His blessings. Romans chapter 8, close in a couple more verses. Romans chapter 8. Along the same lines, but said a little differently. Since condemnation tends to be a pretty big problem in a believer's life, we need to apply more verses to it. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. God is for us. God is for us, not against us. God is on our side. So when you go to Him for a need, for anything, for answers, to understanding, remember that He is for you. He is for you, not against you. If God be for, who can be against us? Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth, we just read it in Romans. Who is He that condemneth? Christ that died, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Why would He do that? He's not going to. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Same answer to the question of, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. In these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, not deceived, persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great thing to think when you are doing your best to believe God. Put that in your head. Nothing separates you from His love. Nothing. The exhortation, God is for us, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Expect Him to withhold no good thing from you. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians, which was day 3 at team camp. Am I right? Was it day 3? The hope? There you go. I was listening to what you were sharing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, and in the end, if we don't keep this in sight, then everything becomes a burden in life. But you know, as when you, as mountains flatten out when you fly in an airplane, right? When you go up high, the little things that were really, really tall seems to be very, very flat. So the problems of life flatten when you remember that someday Jesus Christ is coming back. And believing becomes all that much easier. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we all believe that, that's where it all starts, right? That's the new birth. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, in summary, my exhortations to all of us collectively to believe God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God will make good on His word every time. He is the Almighty God. Nations, princes, and problems before Him are as nothing and vanity. Continue to rely on Him. Put aside your thoughts of condemnation and unworthiness, for He has paid a high price for you, and He has made you worthy by the work of Christ. When He sees you, He sees Christ. So you are free to expect His blessings. God is for us, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Expect Him to withhold no good thing from you, and finally, live for what is ahead. For He is coming back, and so shall we ever be with Him. God bless. Hope that helps us to believe God a little better this week.